Welcome to the Salt Church Podcast. We're a church that meets in the heart of Wollongong. Come and visit us on Sundays, 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. at 275 Kira Street. We'd love to meet you.
Hey everyone, I'm Jeff, one of the pastors at Salt Church. Welcome if you're new or visiting. It's great to have you with us. I'm stoked to be opening the Bible with you because every time we read the Bible, God speaks to us and God shows us reality. God shows us how things really are, and it's true and good, it's right and beautiful. But what God says about reality is often very different to the way that we think or what our culture says or human ways of seeing the world. And it's possible to miss the shape of reality. It's possible to be wrong. And that's what happens in Matthew 20, in the passage that we're looking at today. There's an attitude, a behavior that is so common and normal, it's copied all over the globe. And Jesus says that way of living is not for Christians. Have a look with me, Matthew 20, verse 26. Look what Jesus says. Not so with you, Jesus says. Or more literally, if we translated it, it's more like Jesus says, it will not be this way among you. It will not be this way among you. The problem is, what Jesus rejects is the exact belief of his closest followers. This is the way that all 12 of his disciples live. And if Jesus' closest followers could be that wrong, if they could miss reality that badly, there's a good chance that we have too. What's their mistake? I'll give it to you in three pictures. Would you choose the left side or the right side? Would you rather be a cleaner at Tesla or would you rather own Tesla? Would you rather clean and work at a restaurant or eat at a restaurant? And last one, this one's a bit more confronting. Would you rather be the slave or the master? If, like me, you picked all the right-hand side ones, Jesus says that is the very opposite of the way he wants us to live. That misses the shape of reality. It's not true, good, and beautiful. It's dangerously wrong. This is a radical way to see the world, isn't it? I'm going to pray as we jump into this and ask God to help us see reality his way. Why don't you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you're a God who speaks. Thank you that you show us reality. It's very hot right now, God, and that is very easy to be distracted. We don't want to be distracted, though. We know that you have things that we need to hear, that we desperately need to hear from you, so that we could see reality. Please, would you take away some of this heat? Please, would you give us energy to concentrate? Please, would you speak to each of us personally? Would you convict us where we need to be convicted? Will you comfort us where we need to be comforted? Amen. I got three points today. What do you seek at the center of the universe? And thank God it's Monday. First one, what do you seek? Jesus had thousands of followers, but he picked 12 of them to be his closest followers. And then within that 12, there's three that he singles out. Simon Peter, James and John. And James and John are the sons of Zebedee. And in those moments where Jesus tells everyone to leave the room before he does a miracle, these are the three that get to stay. And when Jesus goes up on the mountain and he's transfigured, these are the only three who see it. And since they're already being singled out by Jesus, James and John come to Jesus with a request for special treatment. And of course, they bring their mum. Have a look, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. What's she asking for? The best places for her boys in Jesus' kingdom when Jesus is king. It's a little bit like this. It's the election, state election this Saturday. If you knew Dominic Perrottet or you knew Chris Minns, you could say to them, hey, if you win, who knows who wins, but if you win, promise me the best spot in your administration. The spot with the most power and authority, where I get the most respect and fame, the spot with the best perks for the least amount of effort. That's what she's asking for, basically. The best spots in the kingdom when Jesus is the king. Why is she asking for it now? We'll come back to verse 17. Look with me, verse 17. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to the capital city of ancient Israel, Jerusalem, and he's going there to be crowned as king. That's why she asked it now. It's like this. If tomorrow you decided you were going to go to Canberra, you could go to Canberra for work. You could go there for a holiday because you just dig Questacon. Or you could be going there to become the new prime minister. Same with the White House. You could go there for work, go there for a holiday, go there to be sworn in as the new US president. Jesus is going to the capital city. He's going there to be crowned as king. He's actually told us this. Come back to chapter 19. We saw this a few weeks back. Chapter 19, verse 27. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He's about to get his throne, and he's promised his disciples a share in it. And so they're like, well, can I have the best share in it? But the throne that Jesus is about to get, it's not any throne. You see that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man? And he just told us a passage about the Son of Man in Daniel. Let me show you it again. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. "There before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," which is another name for God. "He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." No world leader could ever say that. No billionaire could ever say that. That they stand before God and they don't fall down in terror, they're led into his presence and they're given authority and control over everything. All nations not just following you, but worshipping you. A throne and a kingdom that doesn't last for one lifetime, but forever. That is what Jesus is going to receive in Jerusalem. And he promised his disciples a share in that kingdom. So James and John's mom gets in early to secure the best spot for her kids. But actually, all three of them want this. This is not a mom who's getting carried away, and James and John are like, "Mom, you're so embarrassing. Jesus, I'm sorry. This is so embarrassing." They actually all want this. Look in verse 20. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him." They're all there. Or look at Jesus' response in verse 22. "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. It's to them, to all three of them. To put on my best Aussie accent, verse 22 is plural. It actually says, "Yous don't know what yous are asking, but." Like, that's what he's saying to them. It's to all of them. They're as keen for the best spots as their mum is. And actually, all 12 disciples are the same. Look at their response in verse 24. "When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. They were angry. They were furious because they didn't get in first. I didn't even know we were picking the best spots yet. This is not fair. I'm entitled to the best spot." What is it that they're all seeking? They're all the same. What is it they're all seeking? They're seeking status for themselves. For their own benefit, they want the most power and authority and influence. They want the most fame and respect and glory. They want to be at the top of the food chain. Because the more authority you have, the more glory and power you have, the more privilege you have. And this attitude and behavior is just so common. It's so normal. Look at Jesus' response, verse 24. "When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them.'" You see, Jesus just assumes that they know this. He doesn't give any proof. He doesn't give any examples. This way of living is just so normal. Everybody knows this. There was a time when CEOs in Australia were paid twice what their workers were, just twice. But between 1978 and now, it's gone up by 1,460%. Times your wage by that, That's what the average CEO in Australia gets. Because of course, if you owned a successful business, of course you would treat yourself to the best. We've got a state election on Saturday. That's a good thing because we fear dictatorships and we love democracy. Why is that? It's because of this famous line from Lord Acton that I'm sure you've heard. All power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We put restrictions on our leaders because power corrupts. With no checks and balances, what do leaders do? They use power for themselves. But it's not just CEOs and dictators. What is it in me that wants this, that wants all the right-hand side pictures? Isn't that the same attitude as Jesus' first disciples? We all seek status for ourselves. We're just better at hiding it in Christian circles. You may have heard of a man named John Stott, a great Christian leader, died in 2011. He had a huge impact on the church. His books and his sermons are still making a big difference in the world today. And he's a bit of a Christian celebrity. Time magazine once ranked him in the top 100 most influential people in the world. A Christian leader, top 100 most influential people in the world. He's a Christian celebrity. He had lots of power and fame. And he told the story of this one time where a young man came up to him at a conference and was really just fanboying over him. He's like, "Mr. Stott, thank you so much. I've grown so much through your ministry. I respect you so much. You're just such a great guy. I wish I was like you. Can I get your signature?" And John Stott looked him in the eye and he said, "If you could see the blackness of my heart, you would spit in my face." And he turned and walked away. That's a man who gets it. That's a man who gets that we are all tempted to seek status, even as Christians. To use the church as the way we get status and power and authority and privilege. And that may be what's going on for James and John's mum. Because her request, it seems a bit selfless, doesn't it? She doesn't ask anything for herself. It's all for other people. But have you noticed that parents are sometimes tempted to live through their kids and find their value and their status through their kids? You might have a parent like this, a parent who has lots of opinions about how you should live your life. And each time you succeed, it's broadcast to the whole extended family. And each time you fail, they're disappointed in you. I remember when I was holding my first kid as a newborn and I was dreaming about everything I wanted for her life. I wanted her to be safe. I wanted her to be a Christian. I wanted her to be popular, but not too popular. And I wanted her to be smart, but not a nerd. Like, what is that? Like, that was so much about me and not about her because of how she would reflect on me. Often this happens. Often parents are tempted to find their glory in their kids' lives. And to this way of living, to this way of seeing the world, Jesus says, "It will not be this way among you." This attitude, this behavior has no place for Christians. Instead, we need to see that at the center of the universe is a God who serves. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I mean, if anyone deserves to be served, if anyone deserves to be waited on hand and foot, deserves to be showered with praise and glory, it's Jesus, the Son of Man. But he came to serve. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, God the Son in the flesh, serves. Which shows us that the center of the universe is a God who serves. So if you want to be as great as God, serve. When we give our time and our money and our energy for other people, that's not a weak life. It's not a pathetic life. It's not a trodden down life. It's greatness. It's being like God. The movie GoldenEye, came out in 1995. This was the first movie with Pierce Brosnan playing Bond, and it was the only good movie with Pierce Brosnan playing Bond. And spoiler alert, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert if you haven't seen it, although it is a 28-year-old movie, so I feel like that's on you if you haven't seen it yet. But the villain is Alec Trevelyan, and he hacks the GoldenEye satellite, and his plan is to steal billions of dollars from the Bank of England and then use the satellite to erase the records and cause an economic meltdown. Because this is what we were worried about in 1995, apparently. And he tells Bond why he's going to do it, why he's going to do this. And he says, "When I've done this, I will have more money than God. When I've done this, I'll have more money than God." Because that's what it means to be like God, isn't it? To have unlimited power and authority and control, to do whatever you want, to live a life of luxury and privilege and selfishness, just like God. Is that what God's like? No. At the center of the universe is a God who serves. So when we serve, we're being like God. It's not wrong, it's not a bad thing to want more power and more influence. But seek it not so you can get more glory and status, but so you can serve more. Like the God with infinite power who uses it to love and serve and care for people. This is actually one of the, just in passing, this is one of the problems with what Lord Acton said and this whole idea that all power tends to corrupt, absolute power corrupts absolutely. That is true for humans. It's very true for humans, but it's not true for God. We rightly fear leaders who have too much power with no restrictions, but God has infinite power and he's not corrupted by it in the slightest. He only ever uses it to love and serve people. That's what our God is like. The God at the center of the universe serves. Can you see? This is radically different. That if you miss this, you've missed the shape of reality. You've missed what God is like. You've missed what God made us for. You've missed what greatness is. Ironically, our culture can see some of this. It just misses the full picture. When I was at school, I'm sure you can relate to this. When I was at school, the teachers all thought it would be a good idea if all the school students learned to collect money for charities. So we got involved. We got collected money for charities. And it was a good thing because it was good to serve, it was good to support these charities. And then at the end of the time collecting, the charities gave all of us a certificate. And the teachers said to us, "Put this on your CV that you did this because it'll look really good when you go for a job." What is that? It's like it almost gets what this is for, but then completely misses the full picture. It almost sees reality, but it falls short. That's not why we do this. We do this to serve. And there actually is a specific way God serves us. Have a look with me, verse 28. There's a specific way God serves us here. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." A ransom. A ransom makes us think of kidnapping. When you ransom someone, you rescue them from a bad situation by paying a price for them to be yours again. That's what a ransom is, and that's what Jesus does. Jesus is our ransom. What does he ransom us from? Have a look, verse 22. Here's what he ransoms us from. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" What is the cup? This cup is something that's in the Old Testament. Let me show you two places. Jeremiah 25. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it." Or Isaiah 51, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger." It's a terrible thing, this cup. It's a picture of God's anger at how we fail to see reality, the way that we live the opposite to how he made us to live. It's God's justice, God's judgment on us for rejecting God's design for us. And God rescues us from that. He ransoms us from that in the person of his Son. And he does it by paying a price. What's the price? It's in verse 18. Look with me, verse 18. Jesus said, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. on the third day will be raised to life. The ransom is his life. He gives his life to ransom us. And that's all captured by the idea of Jesus drinking the cup, Jesus swallowing God's wrath for us. Come to this one with me, chapter 26. Flick over with me. Chapter 26, verse 36. This is probably a very familiar passage to you if you're a Christian, kind of grew up around the Bible, but you might be surprised by something that you might not have noticed before. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus dreads that moment, doesn't he? What's he dreading there? He's not simply dreading the pain of being whipped and flogged and crucified. He's not simply dreading the shame of being mocked by the very humans that he made. He's dreading the cup. He's dreading drinking the cup of God's wrath to the bitter dregs. That's what he does for us. That's the price he pays for us. Jesus swallows our judgment, dies our death. And what does it lead to? What is it for? For us to be his again. We don't face God's wrath anymore. We belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." We're saved from sin, from God's judgment, from the foolishness of status seeking. We're saved from missing the whole shape of reality. And we're saved for Jesus, to belong to God, to serve like God. And last thing, who does Jesus do this for? He ransoms many. To give his life as a ransom for many, for anyone who trusts Jesus to save. And save is the right word for this. Because this is a rescue. This is a ransom. It's not an escape. Because if it was an escape story, what would happen? We've seen these kind of movies. What would happen if this was an escape story? The kidnapped person would find like a blunt spoon and cut the rope somehow, and they'd trick the guards and they'd kick open the door and they'd do a few backflips and they'd jump on the side of a helicopter and off they'd fly to safety. That's what would happen if this was an escape story. But it's not an escape story, it's a ransom story. And the kidnapped person just sits there and does nothing, and then they're rescued. That's what happens for us. We don't do anything to be saved. God does it all for us in the person of his son, and we just sit there. God came for us. God paid the price. God ransomed us. We belong to God. Which means there is a choice for every single one of us. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Are you part of the many? Have you trusted Jesus to save you from status seeking, to save you from God's judgment, to save you from drinking the cup? Because there's only two options here. You're part of the many, or you're not. Jesus will drink the cup of God's anger, or you will drink it. If you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and you're exploring these things, looking into the Bible, can you see that we can't escape this by ourselves? We can't pull ourselves out of this status-seeking way of seeing the world. We can't escape the wrath and judgment of God by ourselves. We have to trust Jesus to ransom us. The Jesus who serves. And it is so kind of Jesus to show us reality and to model it and to ransom us, to drink the cup for us so that we are able to live this way, so we are able to serve. In response to God serving us, we can serve too. We can serve him. And this is the good life. The left-hand side is the good life because it's being like our Maker and our Savior. When we give our time, our money, our energy for others, that's not a weak, pathetic life. It's greatness. It's being like God. It's the good life. But it's not the easy life. There is pain and sacrifice and suffering when we serve. Jesus points that out to these two disciples in verse 22. Verse 22, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered, but have no idea what they're talking about. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup." And they do. James and John do drink from this cup and share in suffering and death with Jesus. This is Acts 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Revelation 1, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos." Patmos is a prison island that John can't leave, and he lives there for decades. And he's there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Both James and John share this cup. They suffer and die because they know that they're owned by Jesus, and so they spend their lives, they pour out their lives serving him. We follow the king who was crowned with a crown of thorns, who suffers before he gets glory. It's not the easy life. I think this actually feels pretty overwhelming. I feel overwhelmed by this, to be honest. You may agree with me that this is the good life. You may be able to see that this is reality and see reality God's way. But where do we find the strength to keep serving when it's hard? When it's costly, when it's painful, when we suffer? When the kindness of Jesus, he not only shows us reality, he not only models it, he not only ransoms us so we're able to live it, he keeps serving us by giving us the strength to serve. Let me show you this from 1 Peter 4. "If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." The reality is, every time we serve, it's with the strength God provides. The only reason our hearts keep beating is because God is causing them to beat. But we bring glory to God when we ask for strength and when we acknowledge that it comes from him. Yeah, a life spent serving is hard, but it's good, it's beautiful, it's like God, it's seeing reality. So, what does this look like practically? What does this look like on the ground? Where can we serve? Well, the cynical Christian in me knows what I'm about to say next. What am I about to say next? Serve more at Salt Church. Isn't that what I'm about to say next? Isn't that what pastors care about? Filling the rosters, all the things that need to get done? But if you feel like me, probably you're thinking, what about the rest of my life? Church is like 2 hours of my life. What about the rest of my life? And if we all give all our time to serve at church, we can't serve anywhere else. Have you ever thought this? Have you ever felt this? Am I the only cynical one in the room that feels this? I've felt this and thought this. I'm actually going to give you in a moment, I'm going to give you 16 examples, rapid fire, 16 examples of ways that you can serve outside church. But come with me for a sec. Just take a little step to the side for a second. There is a priority for Christians serving the church for 3 reasons. 2 theological, 1 practical. Let me give you these quick. Why is there a priority for Christians serving the church? It's because the church is what God is most on about. The church is God's greatest new project. If you ask God to show you his current work, his current best work, he wouldn't show you a reel of the 12 best sunsets of all time. He would show you the church. That church is why Jesus came. He walked to Jerusalem, he drank the cup, he paid the price to ransom people to make the church. The most precious thing God owns is the church. It's us. The most precious thing God owns is us and Christians like us. And amazingly, God lets us be part of the church. God lets us even serve the church. That's the first reason. Second reason is God commands us to prioritize church. Not just to come regularly, though he does tell us to do that, but to serve regularly. Listen to this from Galatians 6. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." What do we do with this passage? Do good to all people, especially the family of believers. Well, notice it's not an either or. It's both and. Do good to everyone as you have opportunity, but especially. Especially means priority. That's what the word means. And so I take it this means if you're a Christian and you had to choose, most of the time we don't have to choose, but if you had to choose between serving someone who's in the church and serving someone who's not part of the church, serving a Christian or serving someone who's not a Christian, I take it this passage is telling us, go with the Christian. Isn't that what it means? How could it mean anything other than that? Why do that? Because the Christian is your family, your spiritual family. Now, it's complex. It's not either or. It's both and. It's do good to everyone. But since the church is precious to God, and since Christians are your spiritual family, we all have to work out in our own situation, how do we show this priority? That's the second reason. Third reason, a practical reason. Church is where you're spurred on to serve for the right reasons. That's not going to happen out there in the world where the opposite is promoted and celebrated. At best, our culture can see some of this, but it misses the full picture. And obviously, churches don't do this perfect. We let each other down. We're affected by the culture that we swim into. But it's a little bit like this. It's a bit like exercise. If you wanted to get more exercise, is that more likely to happen by joining the gym with a friend or by doing it solo at home? It's the gym, isn't it? Because you're committed, you pay money, and you're with people. You're with other friends who can remind you why you're doing this. You're with others who can help you. The research shows actually that in that situation, the person who joins the gym ends up doing more exercise. As well as going to the gym, they go on walks. Exercise just becomes more a regular part of their life. They build it into the rest of their life because they're being spurred on by others. And it's the same with church. When we serve at church, it usually spills over into the rest of our lives, so we serve in all these other places. Usually, not always, but it usually spills over into the rest of our life. And this morning, I got up a lady who's part of our church named Alicia, and I got her to share her story, what this looks like for her. So she's obviously not here, but thanks to the power of technology, she is here. So we're going to watch this quickly. It's very encouraging. Spills over to the rest of our lives and strengthens us and encourages us to keep on going. And don't just take my word for it. I'm actually going to get Alicia up. We've organized this beforehand. Alicia's very kindly agreed to get up and share her experiences of this. Give her a clap. You can give her a clap too if you want. Thank you, Alicia, for coming up.
No problem.
Serving in church, you just find it super easy, no dramas?
Yeah, always. Like, just comes very naturally. No, it's not always easy. I have 3 kids. I have a business. I have 2 jobs. I have lots in my life, and nothing is easy. But serving in church is one of those things. It's hard. It takes time, and it takes effort and commitment. And it's really easy to think that other things in life are really set in stone. Like, and they are too. I have to drop my kids at school. Like, I can't not do that. I have to go to work. I can't not do that. But do I have to serve church? Like, people are pretty kind and gracious when I say, oh, I'm a midline and I'm probably not going to do that. It's a really easy thing to not do when you compare it to the other commitments in life. So it is. It's hard. A hard choice, I think.
But yet, you serve in a whole bunch of ways at Salt.
Yes.
Why?
Yeah. So last year I had a season of just overwhelm, utter overwhelm at the busyness of life and all of the commitments. And I stepped back from serving at church to an extent, and I went, this is hard, and this will help me, and it'll be really beneficial to just have a bit of time back in my life. And I crumbled. I am prone to wander. Away from our God and to other things, and spending time with more non-Christians and doing things that I thought would help. Even good things that are still good to do, taking rest and spending time with my family, all those things. And yet I saw in all those areas of my life a deeper struggle to live the way that I had committed to as a follower of Christ. And so that made me realize, as I am prone to wander, being regularly committed to serving is a good thing for me. Personally, I found having a commitment and turning up, being committed to turning up, was huge. It meant that I was spending time with Christians more regularly. And goodness me, I love you guys. My church family here, it's amazing to have a group of people that love you so dearly and want to see you saved and want to see you thriving as a Christian. It makes a huge impact on every aspect of my life, which means when I'm coming to a team meeting that I'm like, it's 7:30 at night and I just want to go to bed. And yet I come along and have a conversation with someone who's been convicted this week of the importance of loving their children when they're angry. And I think that's a great encouragement to me, to love my children when I'm angry. And when I turn up to serve and we know this is another element that I think the world knows, that doing good is good for you too. Like, there is an element of, it's amazing to love on other people and to serve other people. And there's that element that comes through too. As we love as God loves, how encouraging it is to see others built up and encouraged. So I think there's a plethora of benefits from serving that flow over in all aspects of life. And it is not necessarily just in that moment that you serve that's the moment you see the impact. As you are surrounded by Christians, as you are doing God's work, and as you are encouraged and spurred on to be more like Jesus, that flows over in all of life. And for me, the discipline of a commitment at church is what I need to have those regular spurrings on throughout the week, that I'm not alone. Although I'm prone to wander, God has given me a family that will direct me back to Him. It's of great value, even though it's hard sometimes.
Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing that. That's really helpful for us. Isn't that great? Wasn't that encouraging? Let me encourage you, serve your church, not so we get more stuff done, but for your good as a follower of Jesus. And we want to help you do that. If you have no idea how to do that, on your connection card, there's a box you can tick. I want to chat about serving at Salt. And you can chat with these people, these three people, a part of the Serving Converts team, Julia at 10 a.m., Keith at 10 a.m., and Laura at 5 p.m., and also me at 5 p.m. We are the Serving Converts team, and the way we serve Salt Church is to help you work out where you can serve at Salt Church. So we will have a chat with you. There's like 45 different places you could serve. We'll help you find the best fit that works with your capacity, your interests, the things you're experienced at, so that you can serve. I actually took these photos of them off their Facebook profiles, and they don't know that I put them here. So there's a good chance that I'll need to recruit a new Serving Converts team by the end of tonight. So put your hand up for that. I thought it was only fair that because I've taken their photos off Facebook, I thought I should put one of mine on. So there's me, and we'll never speak about that again. Now, that was all actually just a side point. What I really want to say, very quickly to finish, I want to give you 16 ways you can serve. Because what I really want to say is, thank God it's Monday. We can serve God in all of our life. Serving is not just for church. Serving is an all of life thing. So what could it look like for you to serve at work tomorrow? You ready? You could serve by bringing snacks to share. Who doesn't love snacks? Bring snacks for your colleague. You could serve by covering a colleague's shift who wants a swap. You could serve by asking your boss, what can I do to help you out? You could serve by working with integrity and being honest and not gossiping or complaining and helping to build a workplace that's like that. If you're an employee, you could serve by doing what you're paid to do and not slacking off when your boss isn't looking. If you're an employer or a manager, you could serve by being clear and fair with your staff and not showing favoritism. You could serve by caring about the lives of the people that you work with, not just caring if they're doing their work, but caring about them. You could serve by being an encouraging presence, because sometimes work sucks and we all get Mondayitis. And you could serve by giving thanks to God for Mondays, giving thanks to God for your job, for the people you get to work with, and praying that God would help them see reality God's way and how God has served us. What about your family?
You could serve your family or your housemates by cooking another meal, washing another dish, paying another bill, mowing another lawn with a smile. You could serve your family by picking up the phone to call your siblings or your parents and saying hi. Or if you're under 30, texting hi, because who uses phones for calls anymore? You could serve your family or your housemates by switching off the TV to ask your housemates or your spouse or your kids or your siblings or your parents, what's going on in your life at the moment? What can I pray for? You could serve your family by speaking kindly and not treating those closest to us worse than you would treat a total stranger. What about our community? Our wider community? You can serve by helping a charity raise money and then throwing away the certificate that they give you at the end. You could serve by pausing to talk to the homeless person that you meet on the street and maybe even buying them some food. You could serve by praying for the election and voting in the election coming up. Praying that whoever gets in leads our state in the best interests of our state and not themselves. I could keep going, but I'm sure you get the point. There are endless opportunities to serve in all of life. God uses his power to serve us so that we can serve him back. So can I say to finish, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and you're exploring this, take hold of how Jesus has served you. You need a ransom, not an escape. Jesus will drink the cup, or you will drink the cup. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Be part of that many. Choose life. Choose Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And if you're here and you're a Christian, there are endless ways to serve, but really it's all about our hearts and our minds. Can we see reality God's way? And do we love God's ways? And it's so kind of Jesus to show us reality and to model it, and to ransom us so we're able to live it, and to keep serving us so that we have the strength to keep serving. So, Soul Church, let's do it. Let's go and be like God, the God at the center of the universe, and serve. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on, we can do better than that. Give me an amen. Amen. Awesome. Let's stand. We are going to sing. Why don't you stand? I'm going to pray, then we'll sing. Our great Father God, thank you so much for your rich, rich generosity to us. Thank you that you've served us in ways we could never deserve and never pay back. Thank you that you let us serve you too. Amen.